John chapter 3. We're going to go from verses 14 through 16. John 3, verses 14 through 16 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Not perish is the negative side of our salvation. I have people that tell me, "I don't want to be negative, I just want to preach positive things from the Bible. I don't like talking about the negative things." Well, in that case, they'd have to read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, but have everlasting life." Because the Bible does use negatives. There are many, many times where the Bible talks about the negative things about our salvation. Because there was something to lose, the Bible not only talks about being saved, it talks about what it is to be lost. And the Bible tells us here there is something to shun, should not perish, something that we ought to avoid. Now, what does this word perish mean? I know how we use it commonly when we say that such and such is perishable, meaning that it can rot before you can have a chance to eat it. But the Bible uses this word perish in a way, in several different ways, that ought to help us to understand exactly what it means. For instance, perish means to completely lose all your possessions. Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter, uses it in this way. In verse 17, Matthew 9:17, it says, "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish." That means they lose all their contents. You can lose all of your possessions. That is also perishing. "But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." The opposite of perishing, of losing everything, is preserving everything. Now, you may want to keep your finger right here in Matthew's Gospel, but look over in Luke also. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. It says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she perish," says if she lose one piece, the same word, "if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it." Perish. It can mean losing all that you have. "Everything that I have perished," we say, in the fire. I can remember back several years ago, when we had the fire in the mountains around here in Los Angeles, and it got uncomfortably close to my house and to where they were advising people near that area to evacuate their homes. And we were gone. We were in a different state. We were in Honduras. We were not only in a different state, we were in a different country. And Shelley called us on the telephone and said, "What should I do? Because they're saying that we may have to evacuate, that the house may burn down. The fires are getting very, very close." And she said, "What do you want me to take from the house? You know, it's too late to get a moving van and move everything, right? Don't worry about it. Just make sure that you get out of there and don't lose your life in the fire." And she said, "How about everything that you have on your computer?" I said, "Okay. Well, it would take you hours to back up everything on my computer." And I said, "So don't worry about it. There isn't anything that I have that can't be replaced eventually. Perish." Though we may not like to lose everything, and I certainly wouldn't like it, perishing all of your possessions is almost the least of your troubles. Amen? This word perish, right here in Matthew's Gospel again, in chapter 10, verse 6, is used over again. Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verse 6, it says, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, that word "lost" there also means perish. It's the same word. I have that uncomfortable feeling when I'm lost. I can remember back, I must have been 3 or 4 years old, something like that. I decided to go out and venture out and find out what was on the other side of the world. I probably went about 4 blocks from my house, but I was totally lost. And I couldn't remember which direction I had come. You see, I didn't pay attention closely enough to what direction I was going to know how to turn around and go back home. And so I stood in the street and I looked, and it looked like my street sort of, but none of the houses looked like the houses on my street. And I wandered up and down the street looking, and I said, no, that's not my house. No, that's not my house. Who moved my house? And I was totally frantic, and I began to cry in the middle of the street. And some poor lady saw me, and she came up to me and she said, what is your name? And I said, Michael. And she said, oh. She said, well, what does your mommy call you? And I said, Tatala. And she said, well, what is your last name? I don't know. And she said, well, what's your dad's name? And I said, Dad. What's your mom's name? Mom. Well, does your mom and dad go by another name? Yeah. Father and mother. Okay. She said, we're going to find where you live. To this day, I don't know what she asked me that she could figure it out. Maybe there was only one Jewish family in the whole neighborhood, and she figured out that I was Jewish and knew where I lived or something. I have no idea how she figured it out. But she took me, and I went willingly into her home, and she started making some phone calls. And the next thing I know, she handed me the phone, and it was my mother on the other end of the line. Now, I knew I was lost because it was time to eat. And I wasn't at home. If it hadn't been time to eat, I might have been lost a lot longer. But because I knew I was supposed to be eating at that time, and I feared that my mother would be very afraid for what had happened to me, never mind how I felt, I started crying and I realized I was lost and I didn't know how to get back home. And that's the meaning of this word perish here. That we are totally disoriented, totally lost. We don't know how to find the way back home. Now you see, there are those that get lost just because they didn't know any better. Sheep are a case like that. Sheep actually perish because they're sheep. They get lost. They don't know their way because they're sheep. They haven't got the vaguest idea how to find their way home. I've heard of people who tied up their dog 100 miles from their house and their dog found its way home. You know that? But you don't tie up a sheep 4 blocks from its house and have it figure out how to get home. Because a sheep doesn't know how to do anything except get lost. Is it any wonder that God called us sheep? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. God likens us to sheep because, like a sheep, we don't have the intelligence of a dog to figure out how to get back where we're supposed to be. That's the idea of the word perish. Now, some of us who think that we actually are smart enough, we throw our lives away and we're lost by our own volition. We're like sheep in the sense that we don't even know how to get home. Once we get removed, we have no idea how to get back to where we were supposed to be. Perish means to lose both body and soul. We find that again here in Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verse 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, perish means I've lost my soul and my body too. So it means to completely lose all your possessions. It means to lose your way and not be able to find your way back home again. It means to lose body and soul. The word perish was used over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 38. Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, he says, "And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What did it mean there? It meant to drown. The word perish was used to talk about drowning as well. Now, folks, we're getting a very good idea of what the word perish means in all of its contexts. We have seen that it means to lose all of your possessions. We have seen that it means to lose our way and not be able to find our way home again. We've seen that it means to lose body and soul. And we've seen that it means to drown in the sea. Lastly, John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. John chapter 10 and verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Yes, you see, because in the last place, perish means to lose your eternal life, to be gone forever and ever in the lake of fire, to be in hell for an eternity with no way out. Now, folks, being lost is no fun at all. I can think of many times in my life when I've been lost. It was never any fun, but I think the worst was that time when I was just a very, very small child. I've been completely disoriented and lost in the jungle of Paraguay with angry animals and snakes and savage Indians all around me, and not even worried as much as I was when I was 3 or 4 years old and just a few blocks from my house. Withal, I figured if I made it through the night, in the morning, I'd be able to see not only where I am, but how to get back to where I wanted to be. I have experienced when Elaine and I went down into Watts during the riot to visit a family that had come to our church. And right during the worst part of the riot, I got lost in Watts. and Elaine said to me, this is what a man does, you see. A man never asks for directions. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? Well, that guy over there with the gasoline bomb in his hand, should I just drive up to him and ask him where the house is that I'm looking for? You know, sometimes I just say, okay, well, we'll just keep going and we'll figure this out eventually. At other times, I'm sure that women invented GPS because they don't think that men ever ask for directions. I ask, and I'll tell you what happens. I ask somebody, hey, do you know where such and such is? No, I'm not from this area. Have you ever noticed how many people tell you that they're not from that area? Does anybody live in this area? Or is everybody lost like I am, you know? I think GPS is probably a wonderful thing. At least I know that the one who looks down from heaven knows where I am. Amen? But being lost, it's a terrible feeling. It's an awful feeling. And when I got to the family's house, you know, they let me in, and they real quick, they're bolting the door, making sure that nobody can get in, you know, and they said, are you crazy? You come to visit us? And I said, hey, I lived in the jungle with cannibals. Is it any worse in this area? And he said, look, we're not leaving this area like this, you know. When you leave, we're going with you. We're going to make sure you get out of here alive. I don't want your blood on my hands. Well, I wasn't afraid because Shelley was with me. And I knew she could protect me. So we have an understanding of what it means to be lost, to perish. Should not perish. Well, what's it worth it? What's it worth to you not to perish? How much is it worth to you not to perish? In Spanish, those of you that speak Spanish, you can answer this. We have a saying. We want to say that something is extremely expensive. We say that it costs. This costs me un ojo de la cara, an eye out of your face, literally translated, okay? An eye out of your face. Un ojo de la cara. It is very expensive. It costs me an eye. Now, I'll tell you what. Anybody who has any problems at all with their eyes appreciates how expensive an eye is. Okay? It is very valuable. Amen? You know, when I was hit in the eye in Paraguay and became legally blind in my right eye, boy, did I ever notice how valuable it is to have a right eye and a left eye too. Because the signals that my right eye sends to my brain are all jumbled. So the ones that I get that I really can see well are my left eye. Un ojo de la cara, an eye out of your face. In English, we have a way of expressing how something is extremely expensive. We say that it costs me an arm and a leg. Well, I'll tell you something. That would be terribly expensive too, wouldn't it? An arm and a leg. Now you realize, they didn't say in English something that would cost way too much, cost you two arms or two legs. Because if you only have two arms, you can be a goalie on a soccer team. You can still grab the ball, right? And if you only have two legs and no arms, well, you can play soccer. You can get out there and kick the ball around, and you're not allowed to touch it with your hands anyway. So there is something useful you can do. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want to lose two arms or two legs. I can remember sitting down in a restaurant over here to eat pizza one day. And a man came in who had no arms. And I didn't really pay any attention to him when he came in. But all of a sudden, Elaine's going, honey, take a look at that. Take a look over there, you know. And boy, she's... And so I looked over at the table, and the guy had ordered... What did he order? I think it was pizza, right? And he took his shoes off, and he put his foot up on the table, cleaned his foot off. And boy, he went at that food, and he drank his drink, and everything. He had his toes working in ways that I can barely get my fingers to work like that. I'd love to have seen the guy with a computer. I'll be honest with you. I mean, it was fabulous watching this guy. Now, nobody at his table acted like they even paid any attention, you know. They just watched him eating and talked with him. And he talked just like everybody else at the table. He'd take the pizza out of his mouth and talk to them and stick it back in his mouth and eat it and so forth. He wrapped his toes around it like fingers, and he had his foot so that he could do things with his foot I've never seen anybody do. I mean, this guy had adapted to not having any arms. And when he got done eating, he put his shoes back on and he walked out. I found out it's not absolutely worthless. Your life isn't real difficult without arms or without legs. But with one arm and one leg, there's not much you can do. You know? You can neither walk nor work on a computer. You've got an arm and a leg missing. That is a big disability. And so when it says in English, it costs me an arm and a leg, how would they express in Hebrew the fact that it costs you dearly for something? Well, it was an eye and a hand. Take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5. And just ask yourself, how much is it worth to you not to perish? Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Is not losing your life worth an eye and an arm? Is not going to hell forever and ever worth an eye and an arm? How much is it worth to you not to perish? John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, asks the value of this. John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Is it worth your life not to go to hell forever and ever? Well, let me tell you, it was worth a lot more than that. It was worth more than an eye and an arm for you not to go to hell. It was worth more than the sacrificing of your own life, because your life wasn't worth that much anyway if you had sacrificed it. It was full of sin. Instead, God sent down His own Son from heaven, that perfect life, that one who was perfect and without sin, died. He gave His life, and He suffered your hell. He suffered your death forever and ever, that you might have eternal life. Yes, it was worth an eye and an arm. It was worth an entire life to save you from an eternity in hell. Therefore, I would begin to ask, well, what can I do to perish? There are a lot of things that you can do. A lot of things that you can do to be lost, to perish. The first thing you can do is absolutely nothing. Because doing absolutely nothing, you will lose your opportunity to be saved. You will perish. You will go to hell forever and ever just by doing nothing. Romans chapter 2, verse 12 says, Romans 2:12, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." You see, if you do nothing, you're already lost. That's why John 3:18 says in such words as, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I can remember picking up a tract one day that said, "What must I do to go to hell?" And you open it up, and it's completely blank inside. Yes, it was right. You didn't have to print a tract to tell people how to go to hell, because all they have to do is nothing. Just do nothing. You're already lost. Don't do anything, and you'll remain lost. There's a second thing you can do to be lost. Always be looking for little things to complain about. Just find little things to complain about. How many times have you ever talked to someone about the gospel? I've heard this so many times. You know, I go to somebody's house, I talk to them, and they say, "You know so-and-so? I know so-and-so." No, I never heard of the guy. Okay, well, I know so-and-so. And he says he's a Christian. And if that's what it's like to be a Christian, I don't ever want to be saved. I've had people tell me that. And I'll say, "Well, what did so-and-so do to you?" "Well, you know, they're just a very irritating person." And I say, "Irritating enough that you'd rather spend an eternity in hell and complain about it forever and ever?" "Yeah, because if that kind of person goes to heaven, I don't want to be there." "Okay, well, there are two errors, of course, in what they're saying. Number one, I don't know who so-and-so is. I have no idea whether they're saved or not." You know that? "And he doesn't know whether they're saved or not either." This is just an excuse, because some people want to complain about everything. And secondly, if he is a Christian and the guy finds him that irritating, he better deal with it, because his own soul is on the line. I used to think of this one guy that was in school with us, studying to be a pastor also. And I used to think, boy, this guy is really weird. But it didn't bother to me, because I didn't need to work with the guy. And so what? So he can be weird if he wants to be. And I went into Sears and Roebuck, and they had Allstate was a part of Sears and Roebuck. And I went in there to get insurance for my car. And the guy behind the counter, the salesman, for Allstate Insurance, he said to me, "Do you know so-and-so?" I didn't know if I was supposed to admit that I knew the guy or not. And I said, "Yeah, I know him." I was ready to make an excuse for the guy. And the salesman said to me, "I'm sure glad you know him, because what a tremendous guy. You know, he came in here last week and he led me to the Lord." And boy, did I feel awful small that I was ready to apologize for a guy who I thought was weird. And this guy had gone in there the week before. While he was waiting to get his insurance, he made sure he did something profitable, like talking to the guy about the Lord. You know, excuses. There are 1,000 excuses. 1,000 good reasons that people give me that they think are good for why they'd rather be lost, that have to do with someone else that calls themselves a Christian. None of those things are going to stand up. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14, verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." Don't lose him. Don't allow your petty things in life to be the ruin of someone else, that they should perish. I think of another thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Something that people do that's a good way to make sure that you go to hell forever and ever, that you perish, that you be lost. You say, we've said, you can do nothing and you can perish. You can complain and you can perish. But a third thing is you can make fun of the gospel and you can make fun of hell. I don't like jokes about hell. I don't like them at all. And let me tell you why. When a Christian begins to do what the unsaved do and starts telling jokes about hell all the time, it minimizes the importance of a place that we should be afraid of. I don't believe in doing that. I don't believe in minimizing in people's minds, making them think that hell isn't so bad, that people down there are having a party and enjoying themselves. They're not. You notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, He actually told jokes. So did the Apostle Paul. They would tell jokes. And the Scriptures are full of puns and jokes that the apostles and that the Lord made. No problem. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when He talked about hell, He didn't make fun of it. Do you know that? And they never made fun of the gospel either. Never made fun of the gospel. I've heard people, you look at TV, folks. Look at TV. And just ask yourself, what do they do with Christians on TV? What do they do? What do they do when they're trying to portray somebody who believes in hell on TV? What do they do when they talk about, you know, somebody who holds up a sign that says John 3:16? Okay, oh yeah, I agree. Nobody even knows what John 3:16 is anymore, even though we're preaching on it. But what do? Yeah, they make fun of this person. They joke about them. They laugh at them. We should not be a part of that. Amen? Let me tell you, somebody wants to be lost forever and ever, just make fun of the gospel, make fun of hell, joke about it, and yeah, you'll continue right on your merry way to an eternity where you're lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I don't want to participate with them in their joking about important things. Fifthly, you want to be lost forever and ever? You want to perish? Well, a good way to do it is not receive the love of the truth. Just don't love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, "And with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Don't receive the love of the truth. James chapter 1 gives us another good way to make sure that you're lost. Another way to perish. James chapter 1 and verse 11. "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Trust your riches. Yeah. You want to perish? Just trust your riches. You know, we think that money will solve every single problem anymore. Let me tell you something. Money could not solve the problem of man going to hell. It took God sending His own Son down from heaven to solve that problem. No amount of government aid, no amount of riches could have ever saved our souls. Jude chapter 1, verse 5 gives us a seventh way that you can make sure that you perish. If you want to assure yourself of doing this, well, then Jude 1, 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed, they perished, those that did not believe, he says, destroyed them that believed not. You want to make sure that you're lost? Well then, just don't believe the gospel. Yeah, you can do any one of these seven things, and you can do the eighth one as well. Jude 1:11 again. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What did Korah do? You ever noticed how a discontent is never happy to be alone? You know? I can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I were the only one in heaven, folks, I'd still be happy. Do you know that? Happy that God saved me. But lost people, they're never happy to be by themselves. They're never happy that they individually did the right thing or even individually did the wrong thing. How many times do you hear them? Well, if I'm going to be in hell, at least I'm going to be with all my friends. Oh yeah, how many times I've heard that. If they all went to hell, well, I guess that's where I'd rather be. You see, they have a mentality that if they're together, they must be all right. I know one of the things that I often heard in Paraguay. I'd be out there passing out tracts and I'd have somebody say, look at how many millions of us there are that worship Mary. How could you possibly be right? And I say, you know something? God never asked for a vote to find out whether we're right or not. You know that? God never said, okay, majority wins. Truth is whatever the majority believe. Well, I suppose then that we'd have to throw out everything in the Bible if majority wins. You know something in our church, folks? Our doctrinal statement is not up for a vote. Amen? You know, we can decide that our pastor, instead of a 3/4 vote to call a pastor, that maybe we only want a 2/3 vote. We can change the Constitution. We cannot change the Bible, amen? That's not up for a vote. It's not up for a vote whether we believe in the virgin birth. It's not up for a vote as to whether or not we believe in the second coming. It's not up for a vote if we believe the Bible was verbally and plenarily inspired. That's not up for a vote, amen? These are things that are settled because God said so. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't even matter what you and I think. You and I have no choice but to say yes, Lord, to everything that God has said. Amen? I don't have a choice to say, okay, this week I think marriage was fine for the last 41 years, but I think it's time to change a 60-year-old for 320s. Okay? That's not up to me. God never left that decision up to Mike McCubbins. Amen? Because truth is not up to me to decide. Now, you may not like that. You may say, well, that's not democratic. I don't care if it's democratic or Republican or anything else. It doesn't matter to me. Because truth is what God says. And let God be true and every man a liar. You see, people that are lost, they like to be with other people that are lost. So you want to be lost? Just hang out with all these lost people and keep listening to what they have to say and believe what they tell you, just like they believe what you tell them, and you'll be lost. You know, that's a good way to keep yourself lost. The gainsaying of Korah. Korah wasn't happy to go complaining and griping about what Moses was doing. He had to have 450 other men with him. You ever notice gangbangers? You can talk to one gangbanger,
pretty decent guy. They really are. I talk to gangbangers all the time. Some of you are here because I talked to you and you were a gangbanger, okay? And it doesn't matter. Gangbangers are just like me. They belong to a gang. But you separate them from the gang, and they're actually decent individuals. But once they get in with all the other gangbangers, guess what they've become? They have the same mentality as the rest of them. You want to be lost? Why, just begin thinking and talking and acting and hanging around with people that are lost. Birds of a feather really do flock together. So you find that there are lots of things you can do to be lost. Any one of them by itself is enough. Just do nothing. That one all by itself is enough. Or do any of the others. Or do all of them. If you really want to perish, do all of them. But if you'd really like to not perish, that is, if you'd like not to lose everything, if you'd like not to lose your soul and your body in hell forever and ever, if you'd like not to be lost, then the Bible has just one thing for you to do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.